It's wasting away out there, and you're not lifting a finger. First of all, let me say that this is a very unfair idea of the church. And I can say that on the basis of what God's people have done in regard to social and political issues in the past. First hospitals were established by Christians. Orphanages, Christians were the ones that stepped forward to address social issues and the needs of orphanages. I can still remember reading the biography of George Mueller in England when he went by the insane asylum and he saw these kids up in the windows, and next door was someone howling at the full moon. And he looked up with compassion that Jesus Christ gave him, and he stepped out by faith and started an orphanage and took whatever he could. And eventually it became a huge, monstrous orphanage that housed many, many orphans and gave them a place other than the insane asylums for them to go if they lost their parents. And so there's many social reforms that have taken place. Slavery was addressed by believers. They're the bulldogs under the issue. Fair labor laws and things. The compassion of Christ does away with it. If we're not greedy, if we're fair to one another, and if we're living according to God's word, the issue just is not, it doesn't come up. It's not involved. Wife beating. You can just go down to any serious social order or problem, and Christianity addresses it. And it provides ways for believers to deal with social issues. But the realities are that the gospel is the only thing that can change the human heart. It's the only thing that truly makes an impact in our culture. When someone changes from the inside out, when they become a new creature, when old things pass away, when self is replaced with the lordship of Jesus Christ in the heart of a person, things change. And until that time, we make reformation, and we can do certain things, and we can and should have social and political impact in our community and in our world. But reality of change comes to pass through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that is the area that we as God's people should focus on and should pursue. When we look at these ideas, the innate concept and longing for a better world comes because God has set it before us. He's telling us this is not all that there is. The desire to build something is innately within us as God's people, as His creation, and as those that have been redeemed. We desire to build. We desire and long for a better world. We desire to see something that is lasting, eternal, and not temporal. And it is innately within God's created people, those that are in His image. There is that innate concept and longing for the better world. There's a realization when the riches of the glory of His inheritance, that there's something to receive there, and there's a judgment and accountability that every person will face. Folks, we'll answer for the things that we do in the flesh. Here, we will answer before the God that created us and loved us enough to send His Son and die on the cross for the penalty of our sin. We will answer to Him. There's accountability to this person, the one who created you. And so, realizing that there is a future judgment, that the riches of the glory of your inheritance, as those things are unfolded, there will be a day and time where we give accounting for what we have done, decisions that we have made, and for how we spent our lives. Now, so Paul prays that we understand, that we get the picture, that we grasp the spiritual reality of such things. There is the self-gratification that alone remains if this pie-in-the-sky type of kind of negative reality that God has stated in, clearly in His Word, is removed. If we lose sight of it, all that's left in life is self-gratification. There's no judgment, there's no accountability, there's no future glory or riches, there's no answer to right and wrong and what's good and what's bad, wicked and evil, are good and righteous. And so there's only living for the moment, grabbing for what you can get. And man, our country demonstrates this every day. All you got to do is go and read the paper. It's sad, it's tragic, because right now we are at the expense of our children pursuing self-gratification. Our culture's immersed in it. We love pleasure. We've lost sight of the fact that we're accountable to God, that we will stand before Him in judgment. And all that is left is to grab whatever makes us feel good for the moment. And it has destroyed us. It has literally destroyed us. In days growing up, I never thought I would see the day that we would basically sell out our children. But we have. We've sold them out. We will not stand. We have not stood. We just will not stand against the social evils. We have judges that are making judgments on legal judgments that are sickening, that are literally sickening, and basically focused and geared upon the expense of our children. And we must turn. We must change. This knowledge of the riches of the glory of His inheritance provides the comfort to us in times of sorrow. It's wonderful things that we gain from God's promises. Endurance for the joy set before us. It said that Christ endured the shame. He entered our world. He walked in the filth and muck of our world. And He endured that and all of our sin for the joy that His Heavenly Father set before Him. And I want to tell you that in the riches of the glory of God's inheritance for you, what He set before you, that joy of that, receiving that inheritance, is worth it. For that joy set before you, you can endure. You can persevere in the Christian life. You can forge on and push forward by God's strength and God's power, because He set something before us that for the joy of it makes it all worthwhile. If we have the spiritual eyes, our understanding open to see and understand it and to lay hold of it. So wonderful things. Endurance for the joy set before us. There's also this picture in Scripture given to us of the eternal weight of glory. I don't know what you're thinking about glory is, but I think glory is, I just like to think about glory. Glory is not something that has to be ugly. Glory can be very ugly if it's the wrong type of glory in the pursuit of the wrong thing. But glory is God has set it before us. Glory is God intends it. Glory that gives it to its rightful owner in the rightful place. Glory that goes back to God is a precious and wonderful and beautiful thing that all of God's people should be in pursuit of. Pursuit, not of personal ambitions, but pursuit of the lofty calling that God has given to us, of the predestined, preordered steps that He has set before us that ultimately end up to the praise and the honor and glory of God's grace. That's something we're thinking about in life, and something worth pursuing. Something that will go on when we pass. Because we're all passing through. Life is brief. Things are brief. Pleasures are brief. Blessings are brief. But some of them are eternal. And that eternal glory, that weight of that eternal glory, is worth pursuing with all of the strength that God might give to His people. All right, so there's the riches of the glory of His inheritance. And moving on, there's the surpassing greatness of His power. Look back in your Bibles there in verse 19. So He gives us the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the surpassing greatness of His power to us who believe? The surpassing greatness of His power is And this is the heart of it, brothers and sisters here. This is the enablement to actually live the Christian life that Paul is speaking about. And what he's saying is that God has given to us these things. And if we understand them, I mean really understand them, with the eyes, having the eyes of our understanding enlightened, we understand that we don't have to live in bondage and we don't have to live in the mire and muck of this world, because the power of Jesus Christ is sufficient to enable you to do what is right. And that simply is what God wants you to do. It's what is in obedience to Him. I believe this with all of my heart, that all of the troubles in the Christian life have to do, in our Christian walk, have to do with the confusion about power. Okay, so let's think about it just a second. And let's read this verse again. And what is the surpassing greatness of His power? And I want to translate this. We're running short on time again. But in us, not toward us, but in us. The surpassing greatness of His power in us who believe. These are in accordance or in virtue of the working of His, of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places. So this surpassing greatness of His power, it is possessed by Him, it is given to us by Him. And I you know, prepositions are kind of interesting little creatures. They wield a lot of power, but when it says that this power, surpassing greatness of His power toward us, the idea is it's God's power in us. Okay, this power, there's only three views of power, okay? And you can write these down. It'll be good for you to think about it. There's power in life has to do with it's either my power. I do with my power. Okay, that is secular humanism. That is the glorification of man. That is the idea that man, as created in the image of God, or however he sees himself as created, is the ultimate destiny. We are our own God. We do, by our power and strength, what gets done in life. We pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, and what happens in regard to what we set our minds to. Secondly, the second idea or view of power is I do it with the help of God's power. I would venture to say that the majority of people in the Christian church are confused and they take this idea of God's power. I do it, and God, when I call on Him, if I act right, and if I do certain right things, I can get God's help, and God will do, you know, what it is that I think needs to be done. I do it in my power with God's help. The third view is that God's power does it in me. The knowledge of God that Paul is speaking about here is that this power that comes from Christ is a divine power. It is a power of an enablement that comes for in one when they're born again, that enables them to not only be free from the penalty of sin, but be free from the slavery and bondage and power of sin. That means that you got a problem with alcoholism, you do not have to be bound with it by the divine power of Jesus Christ working in you. You got a power with some area of sin in your life this morning. I'm telling you that on the authority of God's Word, the surpassing greatness of His power is enough. It is sufficient. And we can be free as God's people. Now, surpassing greatness means simply that there's an unlimited greatness. We can think of power to the highest degree that we can think of it, and it surpasses it. That's the power of Christ. Unlimited. And it's interesting that God takes the resurrection and basically states in the resurrection that He uses the resurrection to be a demonstration of the unlimited power of God. Okay, so the knowledge of God means, here's the three things that we looked at this morning. It means a past certainty of God's summons to join His family. We have certainty that God called us and summoned us to be in His family. He adopted us. And that's power, that's strength. It's like a greenhouse. If you're living outside that greenhouse, then all of the elements and everything come against you. But if you understand who you are and where you are in Christ, if you understand that He has called you, He has done this work and placed you in a place where you have security, the security for growth, then you get the idea of the past certainty that we have. Secondly, the future hope of the glory that is set before us. That's that transcendent glory of our destiny. The transcendent glory of God's destiny for your life. And that joy of that glory that is set before you moves your life. Thirdly, Paul prays that we would have the present unlimited power of God through Christ working in us. And so as we shift here from these three things unto the next three things, we find that Paul takes us to what it is for to know about Christ working in us. And I want to give those to you briefly and we'll close. In the past sense, there's the power of the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. Okay, in the past, it says that these are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. And really, when He says these are in accordance, He's answering the question of how. The question of how do we live the Christian life? Well, we live it by the power of God, the power of Christ within us. And this power was demonstrated, it was featured in the power of the resurrection and ascension. It sets before us a model and a plan for which God has for His people. There's the future headship of Christ. Notice what it says here. Far above all rule, verse 21, and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under subjection. Now, headship is not really a good thing there. Put authority over all creation. Because Jesus Christ has authority over everything. His name is above all names. Everything in heaven and under heaven and underneath the earth is placed under Jesus Christ. He has exalted, therefore He has exalted Him and given Him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess. And things in heaven and earth and under earth, and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So authority over all creation. And then thirdly, in the last verses, He put all things in subjection under His feet and head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Now, Christ's present headship over the church and over each one of us this morning has to do with in Colossians, the Scripture says that it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I believe that's exactly what this phrase means in verse 23, that His body is the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And we are filled with Christ. We worship this morning by the power of His presence. His Spirit is within you and within me. If you have been summoned by God, if you have been born again, if you have hope of the riches of His inheritance in Christ Jesus, if you know the surpassing greatness of His power, He as the head over the church is operating within us. And the great mystery of grace in the Christian life is that as we have received Christ Jesus, so we walk in Him. That gracious power that is given by God, that belongs to God, is possessed by God, and is given to His adopted children, is the power which enables the Christian life. There's no other power, there's no other way to do it. Give up on yourself. Give up on yourself. Because you can't reform your old nature. You can't reform the old person. You can't make yourself better and live the Christian life. You will have to go to Christ, who is the head of the church, who is the one who has been given preeminence over all things, who is in His headship and His provision of the Holy, indwelling Holy Spirit in His people, enables us, fills us with the fullness of Christ, of deity himself, all in all, completely. That's where the power of the church is going to come. If we would have a knowledge of God, a knowledge of His holiness, a knowledge of the reality of the Christian life, if we would be effective in our witness and testimony before the Lord God, we must understand that in Jesus Christ is the fullness, the completeness, as He fills all in all. And by faith, we know Him, His power in us, and the reality of these truths that the Apostle Paul prays for his people. Now, the rest of the book of Ephesians is going to be the unfolding of the reality of these magnificent things that he has proclaimed in chapter 1 and then turned around and prayed for these Ephesians. He's going to give us the practical outworking of these wonderful spiritual truths. And so we'll forge on and look up on those things. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning and for your grace. Lord, there might be someone here that's never put their trust in you. It's a simple matter. It is looking to you and knowing that there's no other way. There's no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. There is no other way. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to you, our Heavenly Father, but through Him. His words are true. His words are powerful. His salvation is powerful and sufficient. And it's simply a matter of saying, Lord, save me. I believe in what Jesus Christ has said. I believe that He has the power to do what He has said. And I want to receive eternal life and the forgiveness of my sins. It's a simple act of faith. And anyone can do it in the quietness of their heart. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here this morning that's never put their trust in you, that they'll do it this moment. Never delay, but take the wonderful gift of eternal life that you have given. Father, apart from that, as believers, we pray that we would have a knowledge of the holy, that we would exalt you, God. Help us to exalt you by faith, for we ask it in Jesus' name.